Crowder tonight to find out how he's doing. I haven't heard, but maybe continue to remember him in prayer. All I could do is evidently leave a message. But I'm glad to be able to step up and preach tonight. I'm glad for you young people to be here tonight, because this applies to you as well as to everybody else in the room. We live in some very unusual times. I looked through some of my old sermons and said, how does that fit in today's society? How does it fit in American society with what's going on? I mean, I used to say many times when I came back from being on the mission field, what have you done to America the last 4 years? Well, what have you done to America in the last 4 months? Everything has changed in a way that we may never get back to the way it used to be. I would hope that it might, but there's no guarantees. One of the things that we all go through as things happen in our lives is things get out of kilter. Things aren't like what we want. We can't do what we want. We can't go where we want. We can't even maybe say what we want. You wonder, why is that so? Why does God put us in that position where suddenly we're uncomfortable with? I like being comfortable. I don't know about the rest of you. Comfortable in my house is around 79 or 80 degrees when the air conditioner's on. That's what I'm used to, what we're used to. Comfortable. I have only done it once. My wife caught me at it driving on the left-hand side of the road. That has some more consequences to it. I remember as a young child growing up with two brothers, one older, one younger. My dad worked on Saturdays, and on Saturdays my mother would go to the store. She would leave a list of things for us to do. Wash dishes, make the beds, run the vacuum cleaner. I don't know if any of you children have those kind of household chores that you have to do in order to get an allowance or get a special food or just because you've been told to do it. But I remember it very distinctly because it happened so often. My older brother decided those are girl things. I mean, washing dishes. So he wasn't going to do it. I had to do it. Well, I decided the same thing. Those are girl things, not guy things. I'm not going to do it. My younger brother should be doing it. And I remember so distinctly my younger brother not only refused to do any of that, he would rather fight the two of us to not have to do anything. So when Mama came home, she found out we'd been fighting the whole time, and none of the things were ever done. And we were in trouble. Now, maybe you know the kind of trouble we might be in. You know, he that spareth the rod, you know, spoils a child. They weren't sparing the rod. Breaking a door, breaking a finger was also part of that my mom came home to, and those have consequences. One of the things as a parent you try to teach your children is doing some of those things that is part of life. And that if you don't do them, there are going to be consequences. But the problem is many times that children, as they get older, decide when they move away from mom and dad, they are no longer accountable to mom and dad. They kind of forget that they're accountable to God. Maybe the parents didn't teach them that, but I don't know about you, but the more I've thought about it, I would rather be accountable to mom and dad, because there's some things they don't notice. Some things they will never see, and maybe they just might not hold me accountable to it, but God knows everything. And there's nothing you and I are ever going to hide from Him. So when things are going on that are going on in this world today, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that God is doing? And why is He doing what He's doing? And why are we in the middle of it? And is God trying to teach us something? Well, I want to look at that testing that God has put us through. One thing we people encounter down in the Caribbean are hurricanes. And people are concerned about hurricanes. There's two forming right now, maybe a third. So what happens when a hurricane hits? Somebody dies. We live on a live volcano. 1979, the northern half of our island had to evacuate to the southern half because it was covered in volcanic dust and was unsafe. And when people die, there's people who will say, God is unloving. You know, look at how many people died. Actually, that's the wrong question. When somebody dies, like in Jamaica, way back in the early 19th century, I think it was, a volcano erupted, 25,000 people lost their lives. The only survivors were the ones in the innermost part of the jail system. Everybody else was killed in Kingstown. And people say, that's not a loving God. Actually, the question is wrong. The question should be, why does God allow 6.5 billion people live? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the real question is, why does he let the rest of the world live? Why do things happen the way they happen? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to tell you the stories as we go through it. But they're coming from the Word of God. And by the way, in the midst of all that's happening, the Bible has got to be our source. Without that, no telling what'll come out. And when the world starts going off, and we got to keep up with the truth, all right? 2 Chronicles 26, the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a famous king. Here in the Chronicles, it tells the story of when he was evidently king, he lifted up in pride and decided to go down and do what a priest does. And as he went, the priest tried to stop him. They said, you do not belong doing that. And God told the priest before, from the Word of God, nope, only priests do the sacrifices and things like that. And Uzziah went anyway. God struck him with leprosy even while he was in the midst of doing what he was doing. They didn't have to drive him out of the temple. He ran on his own. Consequences. You do something wrong, it does have a consequence. King Uzziah found that out in a very hard way. The Bible doesn't say this, but according to history, he lived separately from the palace for the rest of his term as king. Very unusual situation. Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1 through 10. Story of Abraham's sister, Miriam, began to criticize and gossip about who Moses had married. And I kind of hinted at it Sunday morning. God's not too happy with gossip. Really isn't. And so Miriam came down with leprosy. When you do something wrong, there's going to be a consequence to it. Question sometimes is, what's the consequence? And there's a famous saying I'm hearing, you can pick your sin, but you cannot pick the consequences of it. And you never know which way the consequences are going to come from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, New Testament. Starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. for there had no temptation, has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. One of the things that you need to learn in life, you make your choices. And evidently, God's saying you don't have to sin. Now, that's an interesting statement, but we choose to sin. Not only have we inherited a sin nature, we also evidently make choices to sin. What are the consequences? And he gives some there of people who did things and suffered the consequences for it. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, the next chapter over, there's some people who came to church, came seemingly for the right motive. But as they partook of the Lord's Supper, they did it in a way that God was not happy with. And he said, for that cause they sleep. Term used to mean they died. These perhaps are Christian people, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, down through about a verse 11. There were two people who saw the, publicity, you might say, of selling land and giving the money to the church to help out the poor or whatever. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and said, nobody will never know. They kept back some of the money and gave the rest, but said that was all of it. Because they lied, they died. Over and over again, God seems to be giving out some consequences to people's decision, especially in the area of things that are sin. And by the way, young people, when you get older, don't think that you're going to just go and do your own thing without consequences. I remember to this day, as I was a senior at the United States Coast Guard Academy in New London, Connecticut, I laugh at the ones who go to Bible school and they talk about the rules. I had a rule book. It had told me how to fold my underwear and stick it in the drawer, and the name had to be on it. So when they inspected, they would see the name on the underwear. And on the underwear was on this side, the socks were here, the handkerchiefs were here, and the next drawer, everything was absolutely organized. Not only that, when they opened the closets, the khaki clothes were on the right side, the blue clothes were on the middle, and it was all there. And the shoes had to be in a special order every day. When you left, your drawers were half opened in a staggered formation, and they would come in and inspect and make sure everything was so-so. One of the rules that they had that they said at the very beginning, one, I couldn't get married till I graduated. That was a good idea, quite frankly. But another one was I could not own a vehicle. I could not have one around campus until my senior year, generally around March. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, and American thought has changed a little bit, I understand, maybe on this, but when I was growing up, owning a car was the top-of-the-line thing. And I wanted a special kind of car called a Saab, made in Sweden, front-wheel drive, and at the time, very unusual. Not too many people had a front-wheel drive car. And having lived in Illinois, that would be great. Well, I just happened to know where a dealer was, and I just happened to drop in about September, October, and they just happened to have one of those on sale, one left. And it was a nice color, and it was end of year. It wasn't the brand new one, but it was end of year, and so the price was really low. And I told the guy, well, I can't own one and I can't buy one. I can't get access to my money until about March. And then we could buy a car legally and bring it on campus. Next thing I know is he shows up at the academy and he said, sign here. I'll give you a short-term loan. And when you get your loan, you pay this one off, but in the meanwhile, you get a car. I got a car. Now, I didn't keep it on campus, couldn't do that, but I had friends. About a week before graduation, we had a holiday, and I had gone to a friend's in New York. And I was going back to the academy, and as I'm driving the first stoplight about a half a mile from her house, lady's house, Mom Terrell, we called her. In fact, I was there later on, years later, when I met my wife. But at any rate, driving through this intersection, I remember looking out my window on the driver's side, and I'm looking at two headlights, and he's doing 30 miles an hour, and he just started to hit the brake just before he hit me. My first wreck. When I got done, I'd rolled the vehicle 1.5 times. I was hanging by my seatbelt upside down, and so was my passenger. We had to carefully undo the thing so you literally don't fall on your head and break your neck. And then I had to range still to get back to New London, Connecticut from New York. And I lost the car because the insurance company wrote it off. A week later is graduation. My mother came to graduation. A different girlfriend than my wife also came. And there were several times when the comments were being made. It would be nice if you had a car. Mine's in the junkyard, and we haven't yet figured out what we're going to do here. And my mother made this interesting statement, and I argued with her for a while. Son, if you had obeyed the rules, you would have a car now, instead of it being broke. Mom, no, the guy ran the red light. It's his fault. But you know what? My mom was right. If I'd have obeyed the rules, I believe I'd have had a car. Now listen, you can say, I'm not going to sin. But if you do, be prepared for the consequences. And you have to ask yourself, in today's world, like right now, what has America done to suffer what it's suffering? They've never suffered this before. Tell you what, I'm only a missionary and I'm coming back to a mission field. All you've got to do is go down to the mall. All you've got to do is read what people are thinking is really great. I read recently of the number one song now on the charts. And the guy, as he's writing about it, says, I can't even begin to tell you the words that are in it because they're so nasty. And in the family publication or news, he said, no, you shouldn't be using those kind of words, but this is what's acceptable now. And so with all of that, you would wonder, maybe America is suffering because of that little word called sin. Bible says in Psalms 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, they were all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's paraphrased, you might say, over in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The world gets exactly what it deserves. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. All of our unrighteousness, or all of our righteousness, is as filthy rags. I used to go when we were in the Marshall Islands to the hospital on Friday nights and preach. They had a men's ward, a women's ward, and another kind of mixed ward, I think. And I can remember several things there, but one time I just kind of, you know, I know why I'm not a doctor. This guy was in the back of the room, and he was laying on his face. And while I'm preaching, the nurse came in, and he had a boil about as big as his back. and she punctured it with a knife and then began to squeeze it and began to get the pus out of it. When she got done, she literally had one of those aluminum thingies, basins, stainless steel, whatever, full, came out of his back. That's the picture that God gives right here of filthy rags. That kind of a rag that you've been mopping up that kind of a mess with. When we think we are so good, God says we still leave a lot to be desired. It's not a comparison. Am I as good as so-and-so? Am I better than so-and-so? The comparison is am I as good as God? And the answer always comes back, we fall so short. The idea that sin is the problem and the consequences that we face all the time is there so much that we sometimes think it is sin, and that's why we're undergoing what we're undergoing. But that's not totally true. Remember, there was a case where there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because if they have read the verses I have read and talked like I have talked, they say he's blind for a reason. He sinned or his parents sinned. And what was Jesus' reply? We're going to come to that. He hadn't sinned. No, this is going to be to the glory of God. And Jesus healed him of his blindness. So there's more to why do we undergo the testing that we undergo, and why do we have things in our life that force us to do stuff we don't want to do, or to become what we didn't think we wanted to become. All right? First of all, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't come Sunday school, you're going to miss some things. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have heard fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much better be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's it saying? Sometimes you and I are put in situations because God loves us. And you say, what? Yeah. And because of the situation that he's put us in, we can do it. He's with us. And he's doing it to teach us something. I can remember years ago in the Marshall Islands, I started a series. I got through with 1 Corinthians. I'm going into 2 Corinthians and the first chapter, and I'm like, I can't really teach this. Because it talked about Paul helping somebody, to other people that suffered with the same suffering he was going through. I understand your problem, and I can help you out. I hadn't gone through any of some of that things. My parents were alive. Her parents were alive. Everything was pretty good. But sometimes God puts us in a situation so that we can help somebody else that we couldn't otherwise. And that's making us better people, if you will. Discipline. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, talks about the purging of the vine. Jesus is telling the story. Why do they cut the vine leaves, cut the vine branches so that it would produce more fruit. Sometimes when we're in a position like, why am I going through this? God's just trying to make more fruit out of you, give you more opportunity. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul lists all of the different things that he suffered. Shipwreck, being beaten, left for dead, being stoned, so on. Why? For the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ. We need to realize that sometimes the testings that we undergo is for a very specific purpose. God loves us and He's trying to help us be better. If I were a coach, and I have been a coach, and I'm coaching track and field, and I run you literally, practically to death, why? Because I know you have the potential to run even faster than you think you can and farther than you ever think you can. But going through it ain't going to feel good. And when I coached basketball, we did a lot of wind sprints. I had a guy in my church that was in high school, and he came to me later, and he said, Pastor, I thought you were going to kill us. I mean, we're at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the tropics on an asphalt court outside, and we're doing wind sprints. Well, I said, I'm coaching you to be number one. I ain't coaching you just to play basketball. I'm coaching you to be there at the finals. And they were. And they did win. But by the way, being there wasn't easy. They had to learn to wind sprint and to run. God does this as discipline. It's not just because of sin, but He sees a potential in you and in me. And so He puts us in some strange situations once in a while. John chapter 9, I referred to it just a while ago. Book of John, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, verse 1, He saw a man with birth. And the disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They've only read the first half of my sermon so far. Okay? Obviously, sin, him or his parents. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And you continue to read the story. He healed him of his blindness. And you check through history and see if that's ever been done before. And you find that Jesus is a very unique person. And he's well worth deciding to follow him all the days of your life. Brings glory to God. So sometimes God puts us in these seemingly terrible situations just to say it brings glory to God. Now, we may not even appreciate what's going on around us, but still God gets the glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. There's another reason that God just might put us in some difficult circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's been a lot of discussion of that. Paul says one time, I write with a large hand. There seems to be another time, he says, if you could, you would give me your eyes, transfer. Seemingly, maybe he had, at that time, a fairly common eye disease that could lead to blindness. But Paul, he's saying, there is a physical problem God has given to me, so I am not lifted up in pride. I mean, after all, he saw things that nobody else on this planet had ever seen. He was given an insight and teaching, I think, by God himself. And so God says, just so you do not get up in there in pride, he's going to put a limit on physical abilities. I don't understand all of that, but I do know this, it can be done. Okay? Preventative measure. Romans chapter 5. As I said, sometimes you and I get stuck in a situation of which we might have no control. We're there and we've just got to go through whatever it is. Sometimes we may not even see an end to it. It may seem like it's never going to stop. But I can tell you from the Word of God as I'm trying to go through, it isn't just sin that sometimes puts us in these difficult situations. God loves us. God wants us to learn something. He's disciplining us to be better witnesses for Him. And so sometimes we just need to learn what God has for us. Chapter 5, book of Romans, start 1. Therefore, this is the summary. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, wherewith we stand and rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. And not only also, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Seems to be a growing process there. He has put us into tribulation. We ought to glory, it says, in tribulation. If nothing else, God evidently thinks I'm worthy of being where I'm at to undergo what I'm going through for His honor and for His glory. Interesting lady wrote, as a single missionary, she couldn't understand that she couldn't be kind of off hidden somewhere. Because she was a missionary and on a mission field, everything she did was like on a stage. Seems like everybody knew what was going on. And she finally figured out it's to God's glory. Serving in China, she was a little bit unusual at the time as a missionary. But guess what? That might be where God has you. At your workplace, wherever you might be put, that God is saying, going to be very difficult for you to be what you need to be, but guess what? You can do it. So we ought to glory in the things that God has put in front of us. Tribulation worketh patience. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when everything was going wrong. Now, I don't know. And you know, it never comes one at a time. That would be nice, you know, these problems. Several times they come all at one time. And so one time I'm like, tribulation worketh patience, yeah? By now I ought to have good patience. You know, you learn, I never had an anger problem when I was growing up. Nope. Mm-mm. No, it's only after I really got serving the Lord I found out I have an anger problem. I'm probably the only one in this room that has an anger problem. But, you know, when everything just kind of mounds up and comes on top of you, God's testing you. And you can learn to control your spirit. And you don't need to take the Lord's name in vain. And you don't need to yell foul language. Glory, it says, in tribulation. Thank the Lord, He put me here for a reason. I may not totally understand it. And it worketh patience. But I tell you what, I got so tired of the tribulation worketh patience, I said, what's next? And I had to look the verse up. What comes after you learn patience? Experience. Been there, done that. I've had 2 heart surgeries. My wife had a heart attack April 2nd. My heart surgeries were several years ago. Several mornings, quite a few, we would wake up and I would talk with her and I'd say, listen, you learn to be thankful for the day you have and you live it. Because if you just sit there, you're going to be depressed. Been there, done that. God puts you through some things so that you can encourage somebody else with your experience. When I said about I couldn't teach out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I had not been through some of those things. Now I know what it's like to lose a father and a mother, and my wife lose her father and mother, and we can help people who are going through those kind of traumas. But before, we had no experience in that. Tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. Guess what? There's an end to all of this. Maybe not the way we think it ought to happen, but let me tell you something. Heaven is a real place. My youngest funeral was probably about a 2-week-old baby. My oldest, he was upper 70s. But all of us are going there unless the Lord returns. Experience hope. What's your hope? It isn't going to continue. Nope, there's an end to it somewhere, somehow. Job chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. A test. Reasons of testing: because of sin, because God's disciplining us to bring glory to God. Preventative measures, so we're not going to be lifted up with pride. To educate us, to give us experience, give us hope. Now to the test. Job 1 and 2, if you remember the story, Satan comes and God says, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Job begins to go through some things that none of us probably will ever have to go through. But in one day, within minutes, literally, he finds out that his entire fortune is gone. All of his assets are gone. And all of his children are dead. I don't know about you, but that would be a little bit overwhelming. But guess what? Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job already, before all of this, had begun to learn these very things we're talking about. What is happening here? It's a test. A ship is made for the ocean. Cars are made to drive. Planes are made to fly. How do you know that it will work unless you put it to use? You can say you have faith, but until it's actually put on trial, do you have faith? So sometimes the hard situations that you and I get into, or say, you say you got faith, do it. Use it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, a testimony. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him, talking about Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was unusual. God told him in advance, he's going to suffer. I think some people, they knew what was up ahead, that stop right now. How much longer do we have to put up with this? Oh, yeah, okay, no. Testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We try to get done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And it goes on. Same idea I've told you already. God puts us in a situation so we can have the experience, and then we can tell other people, this is how you get through it. You get up in the morning and you have your regular day just like you always have it, as best you can. And you glory in the Lord. You know, one of the reasons sometimes I think God puts us there is so we can be a witness to other people. When I had my heart problem, I'd flown into the States. My heart started doing 150 beats a minute at 10 o'clock at night. We called the doctor in our church, he said, well, take this particular tablet that I had and go check in the morning. Well, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke my wife up and said, my heart's still doing 150. Let's go. And we drove to the hospital. The lady that we had rented our little bedroom from, that's how we lived for a couple of furloughs, and she drove us to the hospital, and she said, I'll get you a wheelchair. I said, no, I walk to your car. I can walk out. She says, no, I'll get you a wheelchair. Well, I find out, by the way, if you show up at the emergency room in a wheelchair, they give you better treatment. Okay? And so she wheeled me up there, and they, what can I do for you? And I was laying my VA card up there and my Social Security card and my insurance card. I have no idea what my wife signed, because she said, what's wrong with you? I said, my pulse is 150. It took about 15 seconds for about four nurses to grab me in the wheelchair, wheel me into another room, and hook me up to Radio Free Europe. Now, they cannot say to me, now, Mr. Barry, your heart's doing 150 and you could die. Are you ready for heaven? They get fired, right? Wow, that's terrible. They should be able to say that. But at any rate, they can't walk off and leave me. So while they're hooking me up, I said, excuse me a minute, but you know, if you were laying here instead of me, are you prepared to die? Because this could happen to you. The next morning at 9 o'clock, that's 3 in the morning, 9 o'clock, this doctor said, you've got arterial tachycardia. And he began to explain what they're going to do. And I said, stop right there. I said, my mind cannot conceive of what you're talking about. You're using three words that do not compute in one sentence: heart surgery and simple. How do you have a simple heart surgery? He said, we're going to put a tube up one leg, with a probe at the end of it, a camera at the other leg, up your artery, up to your heart. We're going to find that part of your heart that's doing the 150, and we're going to electrocute it and kill it. I said, you're going to do what to my heart? You're going to kill part of it. He said, I'll never do that again. I said, I guess it won't. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're taking me down to have heart surgery. Now, they can't say to me, now, Mr. Barry, you could die from this. They couldn't give me any assurance of salvation because they'd get fired. But they can't leave me in the middle of the hallway. And I said, you know, I have a Bible verse for heart surgery. And after this little pause, one of them said, okay, what kind of Bible verse would you have for heart surgery? Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. Later, they had these big, huge monitors. I said, don't put that where I can see it, because I think I, you know, I'm not a doctor. I woke up in the middle of this thing. I said, I'm awake. Nurse says, are you in pain? I said, no. She said, well, they're about done, so you'll be all right. And I'm like, okay. So later I talked to her, and again, they can't do this kind of thing. I said, did you notice what I did after I woke up? She said, you started quoting Bible verses. She said, Psalms 23. I said, I quoted the last half of Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And we talked again. I had a mung for a male nurse for my room. He had to come in and check that I was alive. Had to check my blood pressure and my pulse and all of that. And as he came, I said, hey, you're a mung. He said, yeah. I said, the guy to pick me up at the airport's from our church, but he's a mung. And I invite you to church. He said, well, I don't go to church. I said, what are you? He said, an animist. Basically what a Hmong is. I said, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He says, you've been to the funeral of a Hmong. I said, no, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He says, you've been to the funeral of a Hmong. I said, sir, I was there when they tied the chicken to his wrist. And he said, you've been to a Hmong funeral. They believe that chicken is going to lead that soul somewhere in eternity. I said, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has a lot more to offer than a dead chicken. And you know what? He had to come check on me every hour on the hour. And he couldn't walk away. And I witnessed to him. Listen, God puts you sometimes in some hard places in order that you can glorify God. You ought to do it. Well, I get done. Let's see. Luke 13, verse 1. Luke 13, 1, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye all shall likewise perish. We sometimes think they got what they deserve. And I'll tell you what, I've read some stories, I think they got what they deserve. But at the end of the day, that doesn't make them better than me or me better than them. Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you too, and suffer the same fate. As a missionary, I encourage you to put Jesus first in your life, to follow wherever he may lead you. I've been a missionary part of my life. I left high school. I went to the United States Coast Guard Academy. I knew I had to get out of the Coast Guard, physical problem, had to get out, ran a bicycle shop, knew that's exactly where God wanted me to be. Got out of the bike shop business to go to Bible college, to go to the mission field. But I can tell you, following God is the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. It's been a challenge, especially for you young people. I am glad that you are here tonight. I could not challenge you any higher than that to put God first. And whatever it is that he wants you to do, do it. Do it to the best of your ability that you can. Things are going to come that are going to be tough. It may be because of sin. That seems to be a major thing. But also God has it for discipline in your life, to make you a better person with better capability. It brings glory to God that you, in the midst of all of the tribulation that you may be under, that God gets glory from your life and from what you do. Preventative measures. Maybe God's put you there so that you do not end up in a prideful situation. I'm really, really good. And so God says, nope, I'm going to keep you with a physical problem. It's to educate us. We think we got all the answers, and find out when you get in those situations, I don't have any answer at all. I mean, when you don't feel like getting out of bed, don't feel like doing anything, how do you say, to the glory of God, I got to do something? Still got to do it. It might be a test. Job, tested. It may be for a testimony. People around you will really know you're serious. I have been a pastor, preacher, and I can tell you that there's been a lot of funerals that I've been to or attended or myself officiated, and I could say, we know this person was a Christian because of how they've lived, and they died and they're going to heaven. And then we could also say, we know this person, how they lived. We're not sure, but I think they went to hell just from the way they talked, the way they acted. And then there's this other person. I don't know. Came once in a while. Half-hearted did what they did. What kind of life do you want to have? Put God first. He's worth it. Equip us for the ministry and the lives of others. Sometimes you do things so that you can help other people. God's put you there to learn that lesson. And calls to repentance. Now, how in the middle of all of that you keep it straight? Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What do you think about? In the midst of all of the trials and tribulations, and I remember the case of Paul being beaten, stuck in the lowest cell that they could find. And he's down there singing midnight. Wow. He's got a mindset that doesn't follow the normal. but he's following the Lord. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yep, I can tell you, in your life, you will suffer some persecution. You will have some problems. You will go through some series of, why am I here? But I want you to realize, in the midst of it all, put God first. Put him first. And say, I will follow him for testimony to other people for what God's trying to teach me. I think my time's gone. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that we are put on this earth for a purpose. And Lord, we are to bring glory to your name in everything that goes on. So Lord, even in this tough time that we have with economic downturn, with the virus, and with people anti-God so much, that Lord, help us to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and everything around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.